Peter says, people who are strangers on earth should not think it strange when they get burned on earth, when they're subjected to a fiery trial.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Triumphant in troubles. Seems to me that's a bit of what Peter's talking about in verses 12 to 19 of 1 Peter 4. There is a brand of Christianity about today which seems very much unlike New Testament Christianity. It's an easygoing, popular kind of religion which is acceptable to the world because it has in it very little conviction and very little cross. It's a kind of Christendom that says you can have all the world and Jesus too. I think that kind of Christianity is foreign to the Bible. There was in Jesus an almost startling honesty whenever he invited somebody to follow him. No one could ever say he had been induced to follow Jesus on false pretenses. Jesus told his followers what they might expect, and he left them no doubt that they must be prepared to suffer reproach and hardship if they're going to be his followers in a fallen world. He says it right out. You can read it in the New Testament documents. To follow him and taking up a cross daily, it meant in the ancient world and sometimes in the modern world, being brought before magistrates or haled into court, being scourged in the synagogues, being hated by all men. You can read those words in the New Testament documents. In fact, Jesus warned that the day would come when men who killed a Christian would think they were doing service to God, John 16 and verse 2. And yet, in spite of all those warnings, he was perfectly honest and upfront. He never suggested it would be an easy way of life, an easygoing life of self-indulgence. In spite of all those warnings and the implications of becoming a Christian in a fallen world, those people became Christians anyway. And there were thousands of them that became Christians. And the very fact that thousands of people became Christians during the apostolic days, knowing full well what it would cost them to be a Christian in that ancient world, the very fact that they were willing to become Christians is a testimonial to the greatness of the Christian experience. There's nothing greater in all the world than being a Christian, than knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And no matter what hardship or difficulty it may bring into your life, the compensation far outweighs the cost of identifying with Jesus. The Christian way is a way which introduces men to abundance of life. I am come that you might have life, and that's what we want to do. We want to live in this modern world. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, Jesus says. The Christian way introduces us into a way which is marked by abundance of life, but it requires abandonment of self, our own selfishness, and our own ways in deference for Christ and his ways. It is a way which is filled with delight. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, but it demands from each of its adherents discipline. And in a fallen world, whenever a people become a holy people, wherever there is a holiness, a likeness to God, a reflection in our lives of the beauty and the character of God, that's what it means to be holy. In our world, whenever there is a holiness, there will always also be a hostility. And godliness will always encounter the resistance of hateful men. Every child of God, those listening over the radio, and certainly Peter was saying this to his audience in the first century, some 2,000 years ago. Every child of God should be prepared to fully identify with Jesus Christ and his values, no matter how heavy the cost may be. Now, it seems to me in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19, that there are five terms which define how it is possible for us to face hardship and be triumphant. How is it possible for us to face hardship and be triumphant, to have trouble and still be joyful? We can have trouble, some of it native to the terrain of the Christian experience, because when you're in sync with God, you're out of sync with the world, and the world isn't like that. When you're in sync with God, you're out of sync with the world, and that's better than being out of sync with God. But there are certain hostilities that come into our lives when we're in sync with the Lord, when we know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can have trouble and yet be joyful. We can face hardship and yet be triumphant. It seems to me there are five words that could be gleaned from this passage which would help us to understand that. First of all, there's the word anticipation. You should expect it. I think that's what he says in verse 12. And then jubilation, you need to learn how to rejoice in it. Even in hardship, rejoice in that. And then there's discrimination. We have to evaluate it. Why am I suffering? Is it for the right reasons? And if it's for the right reasons, God will bless it. And if it isn't, God won't bless it. And then education, I need to learn from it. And I learned some powerful principles from verses 17 and 18 of 1 Peter 4. And then subjugation, I can actually conquer it. I can overcome the evil with good, verse 19 says. Let's look at those points together for just a moment. We'll do it quickly. First, there's anticipation. Peter says we should expect it. I think that's the burden of verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter says you ought to expect it. He makes it clear. People who are strangers on earth, and that's what we are, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says we're strangers and pilgrims. We're resident aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through. We got to be careful that we don't put our roots down too deeply in this globe. Peter says people who are strangers on earth should not think it strange when they get burned on earth, when they're subjected to a fiery trial. Christians are adherents to truth, and they are people who seek to live righteously. And in a fallen world, truth and righteousness are the alien elements. They are the enemies of the world system, which is built on falsehood, not truth, and on fun, not righteousness, even if the fun is unrighteous. I believe it's this fundamental difference, this intrinsic difference between Christians and the world, their system of values, the standards by which they live, the foundation upon which they erect their lives, what they are intrinsically, constitutionally, on the inside, since they've come to know God through Christ. It is this fundamental difference between Christians and the world which precipitates so much of this hardship and even on occasion persecution. The world does not like people to be different from what it espouses. The world thrives on conformity. That's why Paul could warn that we should not be conformed to the world. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We're not to be forced into the mold of the world in anticipation of the fact that the world would seek to force us into its mold. The world thrives on conformity. The world says, "How dare you be different?" Just watch the world sometime. Whenever the world begins a nonconformist movement, you know what it expects? It expects that everybody will conform. The world despises people who are different. It thrives on conformity. And if you want to be free of trouble, and some Christians do, if you want to be free of trouble, all you must do is conform to the world. But that is the one thing which those New Testament Christians would never do. They were so loyal to Jesus Christ and his set of values that they were utterly unlike everybody else who was not a Christian. They were a radical counterculture. They were a radical set of nonconformists. They became utterly unlike everybody else who was not a Christian. The values and the standards of Jesus are both in direct conflict with and a rebuke to the values and the standards of this world. And the result was not only antagonism for those Christians, but outright attack. They were subjected to a fiery trial. It means to me that the disciples of Jesus can expect that they're going to be strangers in the world, in some ways unwelcome guests, in a sense, without even attempting to be disturbers of the peace, because the light which has come to the Christian, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall no longer walk in darkness," and he'll be free of the entangling pollutants and the devastating penalty of sin. It's a wonderful liberation we enjoy in Jesus Christ. But the light which has come to the Christian is a rebuke to the darkness that is in the world. So Jesus says, "Therefore the world hateth you." And Peter says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." Anticipate it. Expect it. But there's a second word. Do you notice? Jubilation. I think that's found in verses 13 and 14. The concept is, not only are we to expect it, we're to rejoice in it. If you look carefully in verses 13 and 14, four times in the space of those two verses, Peter refers to some form of jubilation. Rejoice, he says. Be glad with exceeding joy. Happy are ye. Blessed, literally, makarios is the word. Blessed are ye. And when Peter says rejoice, he puts it in the present imperative. And the present imperative means continually rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. It's not simply a single, isolated response on one of your good days. It is a continuous attitude and activity. We continually rejoice in the midst of the difficult moments. There's something incredibly wonderful and powerful about the Christian ethic. Only God can enable a man or a woman to do that in difficult and delicate moments. How can Christians rejoice when they're in the furnace, when they're subjected to the fiery trial? Peter says because of three things. Do you notice? One, because of a sacred participation, you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. When you suffer for being a Christian, you have the grand privilege of identifying with Jesus Christ in a very unique way. Christians who suffer undeservedly. Now, if they suffer deservedly, there's no merit in that at all. And some Christians do suffer deservedly. In other words, they get what they've got coming to them just by the way they behave. That happens to Christians too. But if you suffer as a Christian undeservedly, you are suffering as Jesus Christ suffered, for he suffered blamelessly. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, yet he was crucified. He suffered blamelessly. We have a special fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That is a privilege, Peter says. That is an honor to identify with Christ in this way. The disciples, if you remember, the disciples went away from the flogging post of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was sort of, not precisely the same as, but sort of the Supreme Court of Israel. It was the legal entity composed, I believe, of 70 men, the legal entity which was responsible for the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they had crucified Jesus, and now they were beating and persecuting his apostles, his disciples. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And the Bible says the disciples went away from the flogging post of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. There it is. They went away from the flogging post. Some men never went away from it. They died there. It was a gruesome form of Roman torturous punishment. The Bible says they went away from the flogging post, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5 and verse 41. The world system may have a certain antipathy for Christians, but it is only because they have an antipathy for Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ is not here and you are the stand-in for Jesus Christ. And to stand in for Jesus Christ, even if it means hardship, is an incredible privilege. Sacred participation, you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Also a special promise. We can rejoice because of a special promise or prospect. You notice in verse 13 further, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter means that when the glory of Jesus Christ is unveiled, revealed, apocalypsis, the curtain is drawn back, that's what it means. Peter means that when the glory of Jesus Christ is unveiled, we shall not only see it, we shall actually share in it. When Jesus Christ returns to earth from heaven in all of his glory, not only shall we see that glory, the Bible says that Christians will actually share in it. And that is the basis of our exceeding great joy, and that is why we can be so glad.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.